Let me say good morning again. It is Palm Sunday in the beginning of the week where we celebrate Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection. I want to read to you from Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 35. Speaking of the colt, the foal of a donkey, it says, "And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.' And when he had drawn near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes.'" Let's pray together as we hear God's word. Lord, maybe we've heard these words before, maybe many times. Maybe we think that we know what there is to know about you and the life of faithfulness, but I pray that you would speak to us even now by your word this day, and we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Well, today, Christians do celebrate the beginning of Holy Week. We remember Jesus' journey into the city, his betrayal, his trial, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. But right now, we remember that he entered the city with joy and worship, but also with sadness. He enters the city with tears. He is the king who's acclaimed. He's also the king who weeps on this day. He is the king. He's the prophet. We'll see that he is also the priest. The people are excited, but it's also clear that so many don't quite understand what's going on. They don't know what his kingship is. They are a crowd. They are fickle. Some of the same people who said, "Hosanna, praise him," on this day, 5 days later, said, "Crucify him." They turned on him because he didn't give them what they wanted. And Jesus knows this. He sees this. And so he weeps over them. He receives the accolades, the praise of many who came. They are worshiping, and he is honored by it and receives it. And others are so far, and so he weeps. We might say the crowd as a whole is ambivalent. And you know, it's okay to be ambivalent about little things. I'm not sure what I'm going to do with my garden this year. Last year, the deer ate so much and bugs and the yield was low. And I'm not sure what I'm going to do. It's not a big deal. It's okay to be uncertain about your garden. But it's not okay to be uncertain about big things. For example, let's suppose a young couple decides after being married a year or two or three that they want to have a child. And maybe it takes a while, and so they yearn, and they plan, and they pray, and they're anxious, and finally they conceive. And the moment they conceive, then something new happens. The woman is nauseated all the time. She says, "What did I get myself into?" And then there are those fears, you know, will I be a good mother? Will I be a good father? Will we have enough money? And the couple that was so excited to find out they were pregnant is now deeply ambivalent. And that's okay, as long as by the time the child comes, they say, "We're parents, and we're glad of it." There is a time to say, "Here we stand. We're committed." And so it is with Jesus. There are many people in this crowd who are unsure, but this passage is calling us to say, "He is my prophet, my priest, my king. I know what that means, and I receive him as he is, and I confess it, and I commit myself to it." Well, let's put this event in context just for a little bit. We're in Luke chapter 19 today, which is the end of what people sometimes call the journey to Jerusalem. In Luke chapter 9, it says that Jesus turned his face toward Jerusalem. He was going, he said, to die there and then to rise again. And as he went from that time on, chapters 9 to 19, he taught, he performed miracles, he called people to faith. He foretold his death, his resurrection, even his return. And now it's Passover week, and a crowd of pilgrims is coming into the city. They're coming, it says, from Jericho, where Jesus has taught and converted and healed a blind man. There are people who are very excited. If you come from Jericho, you've come from the north, from Galilee. These are people who know Jesus. And so they're liable, many of them, to be full of faith. But it is also the time when everybody comes to Jerusalem. It is a time when the population of Jerusalem grew from 40,000 to maybe 400,000. And a great number of the people don't really know who Jesus is. Excitement is in the air. And some of them, it says right before our passage, thought the kingdom of God was going to come at once. They thought maybe Jesus is the king like David, who's going to throw the Romans out and give us peace and safety and prosperity and freedom and righteousness. And maybe Jesus, who has all these powers to raise the dead and heal the sick, maybe Jesus is the one. Maybe the golden era is finally going to dawn. And they hoped this would come with Jesus. That is why, that expectation is why, I believe, Jesus chose to enter Jerusalem on the colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, we may not make much of that. Well, you know, he came in, that's why he came in. But I think we would all agree that a man's transportation reveals something about him. We have a small enough group. Can I just ask you to play along and maybe even call out the answer you think, all right? You tell me what kind of a man this is. He drives an 11-year-old minivan, and in the back seat there are two car seats, and there are melted crayons here and there around the back seat, and on the floor there is a partially dismembered doll and a partially dismembered soldier. He is a father. He is a family man. Very good. And then we see another man pull up to the same driveway, and he is driving a 21-year-old car. The left front bumper is significantly sagging. There are various scratches and scars on it. On the other side, one of the side view mirrors is dangling a bit, and the windshield is somewhat clouded. And we know that this is a seminary student. Very good. Or grad student of another kind, right? It's a student. And then we see a man with salt and pepper hair. He's somewhere between 48 and 58 years old. And he's coming in a low slung red sports car. And he hops up out and jogs toward the destination. And we know he is midlife crisis. Very good. Transportation is symbolic. It says something about who you are. Jesus chose to enter Jerusalem on a donkey. On a little donkey. The foal of a donkey. Why? Because, you see, he didn't want to come on foot. There was a prophecy about how he would come. The prophecy was not something he was obligated to fulfill. He gave the prophecy to Zechariah many years before. He wanted to come on an animal that wasn't his. He had no possessions, really. He had to borrow an animal. And on a donkey, because a donkey is an animal of peace. You don't come to war on a donkey. A donkey, if you've ever seen one, is a kind of a ridiculous beast. And a colt of a donkey that's never been ridden would be a wild animal. And you know, your feet would just hang a couple feet above the ground. If you come on a war horse, you project strength and victory and threat of military violence. You rain down blows upon your adversaries. No one has ever rained down blows on anyone from a donkey, let alone a baby donkey. So Jesus is saying, I come in peace. He arranged it. As he arranged the Last Supper, he said, I want to borrow this animal. This is my plan. In this beautiful picture of faith, the disciples go to pick up the animal, and they simply say, the Lord has need of it. And the owners say, oh, of course, the Lord can have it. What the Lord needs, what a picture. If the Lord needs it, I give it to him. So the people thought. The symbol comes from Zechariah chapter 9, and it says this in Zechariah, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And then Zechariah, a couple of verses later, explains why. He says, I will cut off the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. And he shall speak peace to the nations. He will rule from sea to sea. Because of the blood of my covenant, I will set your prisoners free. He comes in peace. He comes for the covenant. He comes not to wage war, but to stop war and to bring peace. In other words, although tradition says this is the triumphal entry, this is really very, very far from triumphal entries as they were known in that day and even as they've been practiced since then. For example, after the Napoleonic Wars, a victory is achieved by an emperor, a conqueror, Alexander the Great, General Titus. He enters the city on a war horse to great acclaim with crowds around him. They walk in front, behind, praising him, and usually he goes to the nearest temple to sacrifice to the local gods. Jesus' entry into Jerusalem is certainly striking, but it's not that. He didn't kill anyone, nor is he threatening to do so. There is a hint that he's king because he rides on an animal that no one has ever ridden on before, and no one can ride the king's animal but the king. But it's a young donkey. He comes in peace. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the King of Peace. He comes to end war, war between man and man, between women and women, war within us, war with God. He comes to bring peace. Now, the crowd doesn't necessarily grasp this. As I was saying a moment ago, many in the crowd came from Galilee and really were praising Jesus, even as we really come to praise Jesus today. But many others were sort of caught up in the crowd. Have you ever been caught up in a crowd? A friend of mine lived in England a couple of times, and he said one day he was just walking across the countryside and he bumped into a little event with Princess Di, 50 or 60 people. How exciting. Whether you like her, believe in royalty or not, it was an exciting moment. And in 1981, I was walking in New York City where I was visiting, and here comes a motorcade. And wait a second, I remember now, President Ronald Reagan. We caught a glimpse of the president. And everybody who was on the street, even those New Yorkers who probably didn't vote for him, still said, "We saw the president today." It's very easy to be caught up in excitement to be part of a crowd and yet not fully understand or believe in the cause of Princess Di or Ronald Reagan, whatever it might be. In this case, it is Jesus. There are true disciples there, and we have this tenderness that they put their cloaks on the donkey. We don't want Jesus to ride bareback. He's our king. He needs a saddle, the saddle we can provide. And they lift him up in an act of homage and place him on the donkey. They're giving him the royal treatment, and they lay their clothes on the ground. That's what the true disciples do, and Jesus is pleased. But the crowd is building, and there are all kinds of people streaming into Jerusalem. Matthew makes it very clear. There are crowds coming before and after, and they're saying things like, "Who is this? What's going on? Is this a prophet?" They don't know. They're just part of a crowd, and that part joins in with putting their cloaks on the road, and they wave palm branches, and they put them on the road. And we had children at the earlier service waving palm branches, and it's very sweet, and it's a way of saying God is king. To wave palm branches was a symbol to say this is the king. But some of them meant it in the right way, and some meant it in the wrong way. Nationalistically, he's going to wipe out the Romans. Some were saying, "Praise be to God, praise be to Christ," as a matter of true faith, and others, not. Some said, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven." You hear that? Not peace on earth, peace in heaven. And may peace in heaven come down, because we're not looking for war. We're looking that God would be pleased. We speak the victory of the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the one who healed the sick and raised the dead. We come to praise Jesus. And others said, "Crucify him," 5 days later. The question for us today really is this: where would you have been that day? Now, you know I prepared this sermon before this morning, right? And so I prepared it, you know, knowing, so I thought, that, you know, a lot of people come to church on Palm Sunday because it's Palm Sunday. And they come, you know, 3 or 5 or 7 times a year. And so I could not say what I need to say today. But I'm still going to say it. Even to you who walked and took some risks and said, "It's God's day, it's God's church, I want to be in church," even to you, I need to say, when you praise, are you praising Christ the King as he is? Praising him as you'd like him to be? Are you praising Jesus as he reveals himself as prophet, priest, and king? Or are you praising your imagination? Are you really loyal to him, or are you part of a crowd? Debbie gave me permission to say that not terribly long ago, we were in San Antonio, and we happened to be there on the night when the Spurs, a very successful professional basketball team, were playing, and a friend of ours got some tickets, and away we went, and it was a very exciting game between two of the top teams in the NBA. The game was close all the way through, well played, great intensity. The game was decided by a shot that was in the air. As the buzzer went off, it went in, game over. And, you know, the crowd was excited. And I have to tell you that Debbie understands professional basketball. She knows good play from a bad play, for sure. And when a team is doing well, when they're doing badly. But she has never been a Spurs fan. And yet, as the game went on and the intensity wore on and the crowd cheered, she was cheering and whooping and up and hooray and way to go and what a game, as if she'd lived there her whole life. She was part of the crowd. She was caught up in the atmosphere. She hasn't asked me a single question about the Spurs since that day. You understand my point. It's easy to be excited, to get caught up, to shout, to carry on. But the question is, not are you excited, but are you a disciple? Are you committed to him? Again, you might think that to a group that would come on a day like today, I don't need to say it, but I will say it, because I even asked myself this question. Is your loyalty to Christ a commitment as a disciple, or is it more like the commitment we make to a club? See, in a club, you pay your dues, and you come and go as you please, and you dip into some services if you like. If you disappear for a month or two, well, it's just a club. If you're in a book club, you know, you're supposed to read the book, but come on, a lot of books are pretty boring. And you read the first chapter, you can tell it's going nowhere, and so you read 10 pages from the 14th chapter, and then you turn to the last four pages. And you won't feel like a complete hypocrite when you try to discuss the book, but your real purpose is to shift to another topic so it won't be revealed that you didn't read the whole thing. That's how you do it with a club. You kind of do what you want to do with a club. But the church is different. Discipleship is different. We don't come and go as we please. We don't pick and choose. We say, Jesus Christ is my Lord. And I follow him and I worship him. I am his ambassador. I'm in his army. The Lord is sovereign king. He does as he pleases. He sends me where he chooses to send me, and I do what he asks me to do. If he asks for a donkey, I give him a donkey. And I say, if the Lord needs it, I give it. We're like soldiers. Paul said, endure hardship like a good soldier of Christ. No one who serves as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs. He has one goal, to please his commanding officer. That's 2 Timothy chapter 2. Do you understand that? Are you a disciple or part of the crowd? Are you in a club or are you in an army? Are you part of a crowd or are you one of the disciples, a member of the church of Christ? Luke presses this issue for us in the very next moment. You see, it says there were some Pharisees in the crowd, and they didn't like the praise that was occurring, and they said to Jesus, rebuke your disciples. Tell them to stop this enthusiasm. And Jesus said, you know, if they were silent, the very stones would cry out. Here's a note. There are a lot of stones in Israel. A lot of crying out. I must be praised, he says. Curb your enthusiasm, the Pharisees say. No, creation will sing praise to Christ, the Son of the living God. And it's our privilege to join in that, to praise as well. Well, Jesus knows that the crowd is mixed, and so we have him next weeping over the city. I read a little part of it. Let me read a bit more. It says that Jesus wept in verse 41 as he approached the city. He said that, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they're hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation or the time of your inspection, that is to say, God's inspection. Jesus wept because he saw the misguided enthusiasm. And he knew where it would lead. He knew that these people wanted to defeat Rome so much that they would rebel against Rome, and Rome would come and crush the rebellion and smash the city, and the blood would run, and women and children would be slain alongside the warriors in one of the great massacres of that age. And Jesus wept. He wept because he saw what was in them that would lead to foolish war, that they didn't want Jesus as he is, the Prince of Peace, the King of Peace. They wanted Jesus, the warrior. And if he wasn't the warrior, they would find someone who was. We have to receive Jesus as he is, coming on a donkey, not on a stallion, coming on a colt, not a full-grown animal. We have to let him be who he is. Have you ever been redefined by somebody? It's not a pleasant thing. Have some romantic feelings towards someone and you let a hint go and they say, oh, but I thought of you as a friend. And you say, no, I am not a friend. I do not want to be a friend. I want to be your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your loving husband, your loving wife. Don't call me friend. Or maybe you were going out for football and you had dreams of being the quarterback or the wide receiver and the coach said, we were thinking of you for the offensive line. I said, no, don't call me a lineman. We were thinking of you as support personnel. We don't like it. Let's not do it to Jesus. He is prophet and priest and king. He's prophet. He tells the truth about what is and what shall be. And as king, he receives adoration and worship, and he comes as he is, bringing peace, not war, coming on a donkey. He rules us. He does as he pleases. Here it is, March 24th, and we're going to have a foot of snow on the ground. It's falling even now. It's clear enough. If we had forgotten, it wasn't in my notes. I forgot to put it in my notes, that the king does as he pleases. Then I saw the weather forecast, and I said, I think I'll put that in my notes. The king does as he wills. He moves us where we might not expect to go. He sends things into our life that we didn't want. Challenges that we hadn't dreamed of. But he is the king. In this church, we say that we're a worshiping community finding purpose for life between Sundays. We come together for worship, to hear God's word, to confess our sins, to meet with each other, and then we go out. We use four W's, worship and walk, the way we live day by day, and witness what comes out of our mouth, words about Jesus or words of kindness and love and truth, and our work. We give our minds and our bodies and our energies, the gifts God has given us, to serve him, the king. At work, we do it privately in all of our little relationships, but also publicly in the institutions we're part of, and in schools and businesses, in any realm into which the king has placed us. Luke 19 is both a comfort and a challenge. It is a great comfort to know that Christ is king. David meditates on this in Psalm 46, one of the great psalms about God reigning in distress. And it says this, David says, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, although the earth gives way, although the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, the nations rage. But the Lord of hosts is our fortress. What a blessed thing to know that Christ the King is for us and protecting us, even in trouble, even when the nations rage. It is a great comfort to know that this humble king reigns. It's also a challenge. Jesus is king. And Jesus does reign and wants us to receive his reign. He wants us to commit to him, not commit as to a club, but commit to his kingdom, to his church. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. He didn't hammer the city, he wept. Just think of that. Has Jesus ever wept over you? It's a tender thing. He didn't denounce. He didn't judge. There is a day of judgment, but this is not the day of judgment. This is the day of sorrow. Jesus feeling sorrow for those misguided people who said, Lord, Lord, but didn't know him. Those who said, he's the king, but they had no idea what they were saying. Jesus wept over them. And Jesus weeps over us when we go astray. But Jesus also rejoices over his people. Zephaniah says, the Lord our God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Even as the people sang to Jesus, Jesus sings to us. He either weeps or he sings. Maybe he does both, for most of us at times at least. What do you think his demeanor is to you? Is he weeping over you and praying for better, hoping, waiting, urging, moving you to better? Is he rejoicing over you as you know him more and more as prophet, truth teller, as king, even as priest? Because you see, we can't end this passage, we can't end our meditations on the beginnings of the final week without realizing where it is going. Praise of Jesus the King today, anger at him later on, betrayals and mockery and scourging and crucifixion and death. And yet Jesus as King is not going at random. This isn't some disaster. Jesus is showing the other office he holds. He is prophet, truth teller. He is king and ruler. He is also priest who comes to offer a sacrifice. The priests had been offering sacrifice after sacrifice for hundreds and hundreds of years. And Jesus offers one more, once for all, the sacrifice of himself. He offers himself as the Lamb of God, spotless, to take away the sin of the world. He comes as a substitute. We deserve to die for our alienation from God, even our anger, hatred, our rebellion against God. But Jesus says, I will bear that punishment as priest of God's people and die for our sins and rise for our justification and for our life. I pray that you know Jesus as he is, prophet, priest, and king. And if you do, these elements are for you. Even if you know that Jesus has been weeping over you at times in the last weeks or months, even years, if you believe in him, if you want to follow him, prophet, priest, and king, if you rely on him for his grace, then this is for you. Jesus, on the night when he was with his disciples before his death, the night when he was betrayed, took bread and he broke it, and he said, this bread is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat. He also took a cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you, shed for many, for the forgiveness of sins. All of you, drink of it. If you know Jesus as he is, as best you can, prophet, priest, and king. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would indeed know you as prophet, speaking the truth, king, leading us. May we commit to you, Lord, not because we can please you on our own, but because you've received us even through the priestly work, the sacrifice of Christ. Lord, we come thanking you. Lord, we come wanting more and more to follow you this day and every day. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.